Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of the story. The story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. Last week was kind of a unusual one, with a lot of different activities. Sorry, just a second. Hi, Mom. Praise team. We're in our difference. You're in our. We're in the service now. I'm about ready to do the message. Oh, okay. I'll call you. I'll call you later. Love you. Bye. sorry about that. The cell phone interruption is kind of like the story today. God is trying to get the attention of his people. And the question is, when God calls, do you take the call or do you put it to voicemail? In my life, there are certain people that have access to me in theory at any time. My wife, my sons, my mother. That's it. My family. You know, they need to know they come first. God is the same way, though. Many times God calls us and we put him over to voicemail. I'll just take it later. I'll call him back rather than listening to what he might want to say. God in the story sent prophets to get the attention of kings and nations to deliver his message. When something like, "Hello, I'm your prophet today. I've got a message from God. Will you listen? Can you hear me now?" There we go. God, Josh is just dying to take this with him, by the way. He thought this was the greatest tool in the whole world. God wants to make sure that they hear what he has to say. So today we pick up in the story, chapter 15, with God's messengers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this place, and we thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to sing praises to your name, but Father, most importantly, to look into your word and see the truth that was there thousands of years ago that apply to still to us today. We are still the same creation that you have on this earth designed to give you glory. And Lord, just illuminate our thoughts today as we seek to study and to grow more like your son. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen. Because the Bible is, arranged topically, not chronologically, so many people right about here in the story are ready to fall off into the black hole. The Old Testament books are grouped by history, then poetic or wisdom literature, and then prophecy, major prophets and minor prophets. And major prophets and minor prophets are not because of their influence, but because of the size of the books they wrote. That's simply the reason that it is. But the Bible seems to get jumbled up and confused at this point. There's times that when you get into the kings and whatever, that you begin to fall off the face of the map. I mean, first there's the division of God's people into two kingdoms, the 10 tribes of the north called Israel, the 2 tribes of the south called Judah, and then you've got the north is taken off to Assyria, and then the south off to Babylon, and you're like, okay, I give up. I can't keep the players straight. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let falling off God's word happen in your life. You got to keep with it. You got to stick with it because there's a reason. We're doing the story because it's written to us and given to us chronologically. It's to help us to make sense of it. And then to get into the word scripture itself so that we can learn and we can grow. It's there for us to read. It's there for us to understand. When we left the story last week, the nation had split into two kingdoms. In the lower story, there was a conflict between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, two sons of Solomon, which one was going to become king. And Jeroboam was not a good guy. He was not a good son and wanted to oppress the people more. And so there was a split. But the upper story is God was achieving his purposes. God desired for the split to take place. The question is for us, why did God, who is creator over all, divide the nation? Why would he do that? God divided the nation because his people were sending a wrong message. They had changed the message of who he was, his character. God wanted to bless his people so that others would be drawn to him. They would see him as the one true God. Israel, though, rebelled, becoming complacent in devotion, disobedient to God's commands, and worshipers of pagan gods. Solomon started off strong and great as a good king, ended up as a bad king. Started off strong with loving and end up oppressing. 700 wives and following their small g gods and whatever they were worshiping. His sons followed. You know, it'd be like if Pastor Roland and I spent our time on the weekends robbing banks or convenience stores. And our pictures would be all over town. And then we came in here on Sunday and tried to preach God's word and teach the kids. It would send a wrong message. He would probably be the one who dragged me into it, by the way, just so you know. Because I would never do something like that. And since he's sick and can't be here to defend himself, I can tell you that truthfully. God divided the nation, secondly, because so that he could purify the message regarding his character. Don't you find that when something is being said about you that is not right in your character, you want to correct that? If someone says, well, he's not a very loving person, or she's really always kind of grumpy all the time. You know, well, I don't, wouldn't you, why do you perceive that? What happens, you know, that you want to get a reflective back, you know, rather than just, well, I'll show you grumpy then, that way a little. We want to correct those character things because there's a certain perception you want to have. And if people have a perception, there's a maxim, perception is reality. What is, you have to correct the reality to maybe true reality. And that's what God's doing here. They're given a perception of his character that's wrong. They're given a perception of his character that is not who God is. That you can do, you can come to church and do whatever you want to do. That's okay. As long as you come to church and worship God and make sure you give to the offering and don't give to it helps, give to it hurts. How often have you heard that? You know, yeah, give till it hurts. How many want to come to church and get hurt all the time? I don't think that's really a great thing to do. You know, but if we come here and then leave and we're no different, truthfully, why are we coming? Doesn't make any sense. God was expecting his people to follow him, and they're saying, well, we want to do whatever we want to do. You know, we'll follow you maybe once in a while. We'll do the sacrifices and we'll do the annual thing. You know, we'll do that annual thing of sacrificing because it covers everything. But what about the day-to-day stuff? They were saying a wrong message about his character, and God wanted to purify that. God does not need all 12 tribes of Israel to fulfill his promises to Abraham and to David. He only needs one tribe out of the 12 to fulfill those promises. From the offspring of David, from the tribe of Judah, God will bring the Messiah. The promise is filled in Jesus. He only has to deal with Judah. 10 tribes of the north, which didn't include Judah, just 2 little tribes, but yet God sustains them. He keeps them and encourages them. God sends prophets to the northern kingdom to call his people back to obedience. If you didn't get one as you came in, I was looking more and more. I thought because last week that little half sheet I gave you with the color, you know, and showed the 2 colors and the kings and stuff and the prophets, throw that away. Throw that away because I was looking at more. It came out of one of my books, my Atlas books of stuff, which is supposed to be really good. And I'm realizing there's prophets that are missing in there, you know, in the lineage. So I found this one, which is much bigger in 2 pages. And I cannot answer why I stapled on the right hand side, but I did every single one that way. Maybe I'm dyslexic. I don't know. So forgive me for that. If you're trying to do this and it doesn't work, my paper is broken. You know, it's just have to go the other way. I don't know what it is. Anyway, and I can't pass it off to Pastor Roland. But anyway, this is a much more complete chart for you, showing the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, and the prophets associated with those kings. If you look at the Israel, the kingdom of the north, the 10 tribes, look down at the 10 all the kings of Israel. And underneath it, what does it say in parentheses? Bad. Bad, 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 bad. There's not one good in there. They continue to turn from God and they split away and they continue to rebel. But look on the kings of Judah. It's mixed. There's good. There's bad. A couple of ugly ones in there as well. But, you know, this is a much better, it's a better, more complete for you to see and to see how the prophets were arranged and who they served and who God sent them to. The only prophet, though, you'll notice in the Northern Kingdom that heard, the only prophet to the Northern Kingdom that was heard and obeyed was Jonah, and that was by the pagan Ninevites, not by Israel. Israel never listened to God. They never turned. They never followed God. They always turned away. Two of the nine prophets to Israel were Elijah and Hosea. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can grab one of the chair Bibles around you and turn to page number 266. There is a king named Ahab, not Captain Ahab of Moby Dick, but King Ahab. And he had a wife, Jezebel. You've heard the probably, you know, she's a Jezebel. This is where it comes from. She was an evil queen. And she was evil. I mean, she really, you know, was evil. I mean, the epitome of evil. She was the Cruella de Vil of queens at that time. And Elijah was sent as a prophet to Israel, and he said there's gonna be no rain. And for a long time, and they kept trying to find Elijah. And where he goes, the Spirit of God would take him away, and they couldn't find him. And there was another prophet named Obadiah, and he was... Elijah appeared to him and says, go tell King Ahab I'm here. He goes, I don't think so. Because when I go tell King Ahab you're here, you're going to be carried away and then I'm gonna get killed. And he said, no, I will be here. I will be here. He said, well, yeah, you said that before and then it's gone. It's not gone good. And he says, trust me, I will be here. So Obadiah goes tell King Ahab that Elijah is here. And pick up a verse 15 of chapter 18. Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went and got Ahab. And in verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, O troubler of Israel? Good moniker. Good, you know, O troubler of grace. You know, because he's in his eyes, in Ahab's eyes, he stopped the rain. And this guy is the only one who can cause it to rain again. And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. All these false prophets are now eating at the table of the king. They've abandoned the God, the Lord God. They've again abandoned the true God. They've killed all the prophets. Elijah's left. And now he is coming before the king. So Ahab sent a message among the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. This is one of the greatest encounters of God's power that you'll ever see. I love this story immensely for a lot of reasons. We can't get too deep into it, but we need to continue on and see what takes place. Elijah, verse 21, came near to all the people and said, how long... They've gathered Mount Carmel. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Just like what Bill said today. You got the old dog, new dog. You got the good dog, bad dog. How long are you going to vacillate between these two? Or hesitate between the good dog, between God? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. What did Joshua say? You know, if it's right for you to follow these gods, then follow them. If not, follow the Lord. Because as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Make a decision, you know. Make the right decision. But the people, in verse 21, did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men, all gathered there. He says, now give us two oxen. He instructed the Baals, I want you to take the best oxen, take whatever you want. I want you to prepare it. I want you to cut it up. I want you to mount it up. I want you to do what you're going to do as a sacrifice, but don't put any fire to it. Don't put any fire to it. Because what you're going to do is you're going to call upon your God to answer with fire. We're going to see if your God is true, then he's going to answer with fire, and we'll know who the true God is. And so they begin into doing this. It says, you'll call on the name of your God, verse 24, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Makes it black and white, doesn't it? He puts them to a challenge. You know, our God is doesn't faint from challenges, you know, because it's like the Bible said, well, it seems very narrow, you know, but only if it's true. the things in God's word may seem narrow concerning things of social issues, but only if it's true. And if it's true, should we follow it? He said, there's only one true God. It's either going to be yours or mine. And the one that answered with the fire, that's the one. And so they prepared it, and the prophets of Baal prepared their sacrifice. And they called upon, verse 26, the name of Baal, and from morning till noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. I love the visual of this. They're leaping. Fire, fire. You know, that's where chants probably, fire, fire, fire. I mean, F, F, I. And it came about at noon that Elijah now mocked them and said, "Call out with a louder voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Pick it up, people. Come on, let's go." So they cried with a loud voice, and they cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Man, that's sick. Do you realize that every other religion calls upon their people, their followers, to die for them, and our God died for us? Such a dramatic contrast. God never calls us to cut ourselves or let the blood flow or to be psychotic. Just committed. That's a different kind of commitment. Midday passed. They raved until the time of the offering, the evening service. But, verse 29, but there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. The scene was set. Did Elijah give them every opportunity to answer by fire? Absolutely. Hours went by. They're like, "Oh, fire." They're probably tired by the end. You know, 450 of them, a mass group of idiots. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. I'm going to fill you in on a little secret. So all the people came near, and he now takes 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He builds an altar, and he cuts wood, and he takes it out there and lays it on and puts the oxen on. Then he says, "Okay, I want you to fill some jars. I want you to pour water on this, all over it." He said, "I want you to fill the jars. I want you to pour water again." I mean, we're talking gallons of water. Do it a third time. Pour the water on there. Just drench it. It's down in the trenches now. He is making every opportunity to remove doubt as far as what's going to happen next. Verse 36. Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, in Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When the people saw this, they bowed their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." God removes all doubt when we put him to the test. But a lot of times we pull back and we don't want God to test because we don't want to see the answer. Because the answer, when he definitively says who he is, it requires then for us a choice. In the choice in 1 Kings chapter 18, it was them answering Elijah, saying, "Grab all these false prophets and take them to the river and kill them." Every single one of them. And every prophet was grabbed because the people were now moved by what they had just seen. Because God consumed everything. There was no mistake. It wasn't someone flicked a match in the side, you know, and it consumed. God's fire, God's truth consumes evil. And you would think, after all this, it would just go great. But Israel still turns their back. In fact, at this point, Elijah tells Ahab, "Go back because it's going to rain. You better get back to your house because it's going to pour down." He went up to this tall hill and was looking for a cloud and kept telling his servant. And rain started pouring down. It hadn't rained in years. And then the Spirit of God took Elijah such where he took off and he beat Ahab back to, he outbeat the chariot. But Jezebel then says, far be it from me that if what you did to these prophets it doesn't happen to you by tomorrow. Now, Elijah, with all that took place, a great demonstration of God's power, right? Fire came down. What does he do? He runs then in fear. He runs in fear. And he takes off and he runs and runs where he can't run anymore. God supernaturally feeds him and takes care of him. And he runs some more and he keeps talking to God. And he ends up in a cave and God says, Elijah, why are you here? He said, I have served you so great and only I alone, man, left. And here's what's happened to me. And she's trying to kill me. And he was despondent. He was depressed after this great thing that God did. Which tells you, people, that no matter what happens in our life, we can have great mountaintop experiences followed by a desert time that just devastates us. And God says, why are you here? Why are you in the desert? Why are you in this low time of the valley? You know, we can't stay up there because we're not productive, by the way, in the mountaintop. You know, I thought the thing was James said, you know what grows in the mountaintops? Nothing. You go to Nevada and besides the lack of green, which my wife always comments about, you go farther up the mountaintops, eventually the trees stop growing. Why? Because they can't survive up there. It's beautiful. Sierra Nevadas are beautiful. Great to ski on. Great to, you know, we don't have skiing here as far as mountains. Mount Holly, yes. I'm going, oh, that's a mountain. Okay, I always thought it was Mount Holly. So Mount Rose is a big rose. But nothing can grow up there. We can enjoy the view, but we need to come down and make a difference down there where things can grow. Elijah's in the cave. Look over at chapter 19. He's in the cave, and he talks to God. And God says, you know, he says in last part of verse 10. Well, let's take verse 10. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So verse 11, God said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God had to speak to him in the gentle voice. God does not always reprimand us with harshness and sternness. Sometimes to demonstrate who he is, it's that gentle voice of his character. We always think God is this, why me, God? You know, because I can, that's why. You know, no, that's not how God works. God will discipline us to be sure, but he doesn't delight in discipline. He delights in obedience. Turn over to, the point was, Elijah demonstrates God's power. Turn over to Hosea. In your chair Bibles, page 640. In your other Bibles, if you have my Bibles, page 114. If you don't have my Bible, then I'm sorry. I have no idea where yours is. Little Hosea, little small prophet. We're going to go in contrast a little bit. Another prophet of note is Hosea, under Jeroboam II, was commanded by God to marry Gomer. Gosh, that's a beautiful name. When you think Gomer, I mean, nothing fails but saying Gomer Pyle, right? You're thinking of Jim Nabors. That's just like Gomer. Maybe she looked like Jim Nabors. I don't know. Maybe he's named after her. It's hard to tell. But Gomer was a prostitute. And God called this prophet to marry this prostitute and to have children with her. And she would leave him and he would go woo her back or win her back or buy her back. God was demonstrating through Hosea by life and by word that he deeply loves Israel and wants Israel to turn from idols and come back to him. Hosea chapters 1 through 3 show the life message to God's people. Chapters 4 through 14 report the prophetic message to God's people. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land, there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. The things with the kingdom are not good. The things with God's people don't reflect God and his character." Look over to chapter 14. Hosea was speaking of the condition of the way things were. Not the way things could be, but the way things were. A prophet's job is to steer people back to God. It's not always to foretell the future. Well, in 15 years, you know, it's to say, return to God now, just like Jonah did with the Ninevites, and repent. You know, God needs to be telling them that on a daily basis. Turn from what you're doing now, today, you know. Or in 5 years from now, something's going to happen bad. Well, guess what? We're going to wait 5 years then. You know, I really hate those emails that get sent out saying, you know, it's all this lovely, lovely God, this God, you know, joy. If you send this to five people now, in the next 10 minutes, something wonderful will happen to you. But if you don't, your computer's going to blow up. Don't take the chance. Compile a list of people you really don't care for and just kind of forward on to them all the time. And think, wow, they must really like me because I'm getting emails all the time from them. I don't do that, by the way, just so you wonder. But now God is talking to the people in a different way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. And this is the plea. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips." You see, no matter what happens, no matter how severely God disciplines, he always allows us a way back and encourages us in that process. Some closing thoughts. The upper story, lower story. The story continues to unfold with Abraham up until now. We need to see the thread that God is teaching us through Israel. We need to see it as, and even through Abraham and through Isaac and through David, and then even through Solomon, through the splitting of the kingdom, God's story, God's purposes have stayed intact. It hasn't changed at all. We progressively see that Israel becomes less and less devoted to God, which can happen in our own lives as well. The result was, as they became complacent, disobedient, rebellious, they no longer showed God's plan to the surrounding nations. If God would continue to bless them under those conditions, much like a spoiled child, you know, a child that we have that we just, you know, the ones that are just screaming in the store, and we give them something so they be quiet. We're not teaching them good things, by the way. We're teaching them, okay, volume and expounding equals treats and gifts, so if I do this, this is my reward back. And if God would continue to ignore the rebellious attitude, the complacency, what is that showing the nations around them? That our God is just ones that just do things to keep them quiet or just blesses them with no reason. It would send the wrong message to the Israelites and to the surrounding nations about who God is. At the end of the day, God does not have to work with all the 12 tribes of Israel. He has to really deal with one. Even the two that are in Judah of the southern tribes, just the one. Judah is the only one he needs to really deal with. It is his upper story through Judah to bring about the Messiah. He keeps his word through to Abraham and to David, and by using their offspring as the lineage to bring about the Messiah. One tribe, Judah. That explains why the 10 tribes are allowed to separate from the southern tribes and why God preserves the kingdom of Judah, and while all the kings that are listed there in the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, are all bad. Their conditions are all bad. There's nothing good about them. There's nothing that brings them back to God. They stay bad. They separate and stay bad. In fact, remember Rehoboam took away the 10 tribes? Because Jeroboam was the oppressive son who was going to put the yoke even harder upon them. Later on, even though they separate away because they want that lightness of it, he's thinking, well, if things don't change, they're going to kill me and go back to my brother. And so he changes as well. He doesn't follow God. God was not the issue in any of this. The northern tribes could always change their mind, but it's through Judah that God's going to fulfill his promise. In fact, God gives the northern kingdom 208 years to change their mind. He gives them prophets to change their minds. And if they return their hearts to God, they would utilize them in the unfolding of his upper story. But they don't. They ignore him. Hosea's relationship to Gomer mirrored God's relationship with Israel. God and Israel have a covenant. And Israel is unfaithful to God, serving pagan gods. That's the idea of Gomer's profession. For years, God had been blessing them, sustaining them, funding them, even though Israel was unfaithful. They never acknowledged that it was God who was blessing them and funding them, their expansion and their endeavors. They began and continued to slowly pull away. Finally, God comes to Israel and says, I still love you. Come back home. And they refuse. Sadly, only one of the nine prophets who had any actual, and actually listening to him, was Jonah. And he wasn't even talking to God's people. He went and he went reluctantly because he wanted to see Nineveh just destroyed. You know, you may know the story. If not, read about Jonah. He wanted them destroyed. And so he got into the belly of the whale or the large fish, you know, and to escape God. And he got spit up and had to go there. And, okay, repent to God or you'll die. You know, I'm sure he did with a lot of enthusiasm. You know, okay, you guys better give it up and just change your ways or God's going to smite you in a different way. He wanted them to get wiped out. What would they do? They heard the message and began to repent. They began to change and they fell down and they changed and worshiped the one true God. That really ticked him off. Went to a hillside and moped. He was waiting for God just to send fire down. God didn't do that. God raised up a flower to give him shade. And then God killed the flower. He said, where are you to complain? Did you cause the flower to grow or did you cause? You know, we get it wrong. We get all mixed up. All the time that was taking place, they couldn't get the prophets to listen to the northern kingdom. The same message that was sent to the Syrians was one that was spoken by Amos and Hosea, and they couldn't get the people of Israel to follow through. It's ironic that the people who had the most opportunities over the years of their heritage to listen to God didn't. They turned a deaf ear to God, and these pagans listened immediately. God's still speaking today. Will we listen or will we ignore his message like the Israelites did? God speaks to us through his word, and he has given us the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to convict us, to comfort us, to illuminate God's words to us so that we can understand it. The people today are no different than the people back then. We have the same opportunity to have our hearts turn cold and still think that we're okay. What is God saying to you today? Is he telling you to stop doing something? Is he telling you to go somewhere? To stop going someplace? To start something? To join something? To give up something? Or to charge on? It all depends on how you view God and whether or not you see him in who he is. It's God. You going to take the call? Or are you going to put in a voicemail? See, people, it can be as simple as that. It's as simple as that of hearing the call and how you respond. And not doing something you know you should be doing is just as bad as doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. God speaks to us today through his word and by his spirit. If God's given you that call on the phone, will you answer it? Will you take the call, or are you going to put it through to voicemail? I want to take a moment, just take a time of reflection for each of us. Just stop and say, God revealed to me some things that maybe I need to change. Maybe some things that I've just ignored or some things that I need to take out of my life or bring into my life. Only God can tell you that. A pastor can't tell you that because only God knows. Let's just take a moment. Father God, only you are God. Only you know truth. Only you know the plan. Only you know our hearts. Only you know our intentions. Only you know our true hardships. And only you know our true challenges. You not only know them, but you know what's at the heart of them all. And so, Father, I pray. I pray for the people today that they would turn their hearts to you. That you would guide them through and help them through each and everything that they face. You have given us your word as a tool to learn. Father, make us good learners. And then may we not just be hearers of the word, as James says, but also doers of the word, and encourage us in that process. Father, we love you. May we demonstrate that love by our actions. And may you encourage us each and every step of this way, this journey with you. And we thank you that we have this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hold to teach, everywhere we share His peace is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. Now, all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.